back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, reading only a few verses here this time to continue with our look to Abraham, the father of believers, so to speak, in an emblematic way, and the things that we are trying to learn from looking at his story. So in Hebrews chapter 6, we hear the following. Verse 13, and then skip over to verse 18 and through to the end. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is the word of Christ, the word that reveals the Father, the plan, the purposes, the decrees, the eternal counsel of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the person and the work of Christ for us. Father, we pray that today, once again, Father, you would renew us. You would again refashion us by word and sacrament according to the image of your Son. We need you, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, the congregations, and also the one that preaches. And help us, Lord, be drawn closer unto you today. We ask you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, folks, we have been looking at how God made a promise to Abraham. And in that promise to Abraham, God spoke his word of blessing, his word of redemption. But he did not just give his word, but also strengthen and assured Abraham with a covenant. And then we saw this covenant last Sunday. We saw it in Genesis 15. We saw the whole events, the whole narration of God assuring Abraham by means of sacrifices of animals that were parted, blood was shed, lots of blood, and then Abraham being put into a sleep and a vision, and then the fire of God, the presence of God symbolized in that fiery pot or oven, walking through the parted animals. So we saw that God had given his word, his promise. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and through you I'm going to bless all the nations. And Abraham, I'm going to show you that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reassure you because I'm going to make an oath. I'm going to swear. And how did God make this oath? By pledging himself to the work and the fulfillment of this covenant. That is why then the covenant involves death and blood. Because as we are going to see, the Bible is going to make emphasis that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. And what kind of blood needed to be shared? Innocent, perfect, holy blood, innocent blood. So that is what we begin to see symbolized and typified in this calling of Abraham by word and by covenant. And we want to see how God continues to illustrate and provide for that reality, which is the way that God is going to bless Abraham and by extension the world for everyone who believes. What is necessary then to stand before God blessed? What is necessary to stand before God blessed? That God would be satisfied in his justice, and being satisfied in his justice as a holy and righteous God, then he would extend mercy and grace to God's people on the basis of that justice. And what does God's righteousness or justice looks like? If we go back to the beginning, as we're going to see in a few Sundays, God began the world and creation with a covenant that said to man, obey me. Trust me and obey me. That's what I demand of you. I want you to be perfect before me by trusting my word and by obeying my commands. If you don't obey, then you will die. We spoke in brief fashion last Sunday about that original covenant that we could call the covenant of creation. It's a pact. It's a covenant. It's an arrangement that God enters into with his creature. Why do we say this, folks? Because in the Bible, covenant, it's a major arranging, organizing theme of the scriptures. And we have said that before. The fact that in covenant, God redeems his people. The fact that God works with the moral creature in covenant. And that original covenant of creation, or as it has been known as well, of works. Why? Because it demanded obedience from Adam and Eve. If you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, you will be cursed. And curse was the curse of death. So now after the fall, you have these two stipulations from God's commands that need to be satisfied. God is not going to go back on his righteousness. He's holy, and he demands of his creatures, obey me. Obey me fully in all of my precepts and commands. And if you don't obey, you must die. So these are the precepts or the stipulations of the original covenant of creation. And God saves us not by changing the terms, but by fulfilling them. He saves us not by changing the terms. Oh, this didn't work. Let me just scratch and start anew. No. The holy, righteous God always demands from the creature the obedience that befits his character. And if you disobey, then the demand is curse, death, separation from God, because God is holy and righteous and just. What God is going to do to save sinners is that he is going to be just and the justifier of those that have faith in him. We see that in Romans chapter 3, that God is just. In other words, he does not set aside the stipulations and the demands of his holy covenant and holy moral law and the punishments that are fitting for the violation of his righteousness. He does not set aside those demands. What he is going to do is that he's going to fulfill them. Righteousness is required in order to stand before God. He is going to fulfill them in another covenant, what has been known as the covenant of grace, what Hebrews says at the end of Hebrews in chapter 3 as a covenant in his blood. In chapter 13, we hear the following. In verse 20, once again, this verse, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see it in your Bibles? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So God is going to, through blood of an everlasting, forever covenant, the plan of God to redeem a people through Christ from the ages. It's been in the heart and mind and purpose of God from the beginning. Creation was going somewhere. God is going then, according to that grace covenant, justify a people. What does it mean to justify precisely? To give us the righteousness that we need to stand before Him according to the original works covenant. What is it that God demands? Righteousness, holiness, blessings for holiness and righteousness. But if you break the covenant, you deserve to die. There is the curses of the covenant that will come upon you. God is going to send a mediator, a person that will fulfill both requirements. He's going to be the blessed one in all obedience. And He's also going to take the curses of the covenant, even though He did not deserve to die and was innocent. He was wholly innocent without sin to become the propitiating offering. What does that mean? The expiating offering. What does that mean? The offering where all of our curses, where all of our wickedness and sins and transgressions under the original covenant can be placed on His shoulders. And by Him dying for us and rising for our justification, by believing in that person and that work for us, now we're going to see that the grace covenant works not by our works. It works by the works of Christ, but the blessing comes to us by faith, just as it came to Abraham by faith. Abraham was given the promise. The promise had an immediate fulfillment in earthly blessings, but it had the ultimate spiritual fulfillment in the coming of Christ to take upon Himself the curse, to be the blessed one that would fulfill all righteousness for you, for me, for everyone that would believe, that by believing now, we could hear from God, I pronounce you righteous. I declare you righteous. I declare you in good standing with me. We see that going back to Genesis, when we saw the story of God revealing this covenant to Abraham. We saw what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6. Upon Abraham believing, we read there in Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. See? What is necessary to stand before God and inherit the kingdom? Righteousness. The terms of the original covenant. God is not going to go back and nullify and lower His standards of righteousness. He is going to declare us righteousness by the work of another, by the atoning, holy life given as an offering for sinners. If you believe that, then you have righteousness. You are accounted, declared as righteous before God, just as Abraham was, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, what happens to righteous people? They get blessed. They're blessed. The wicked get cursed, okay? Evildoers get cursed, and the righteous get blessed. Pastor, I fall short. I'm still a sinner. Right, yes. But you get blessed because on the basis of Christ's righteousness, you get declared righteous. You get imputed the righteousness of Christ. And that is how Abraham becomes a pattern for believers. He has a righteousness that is not of the law. He now is accounted by God as a righteous person, not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of faith that looks to Christ as the righteousness that we need to be covered with. So this covenant that that God is unveiling before Abraham has an object. And the object is the person of Christ. It's the sacrifice of a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So if you turn the page, God is going to continue to illustrate this to Abraham. And he gives him a sign of that covenant. Notice we've spoken about word. God promised in his word. We've spoken about a swearing, an oath, a covenant in which God says, I have spoken and I'm pledging myself, my own person, my own name. And as it begins to open up in the unfolding of Revelation, we see that God is pledging holy, innocent blood, himself, in the person of who? Of Christ Jesus. So that's what he wants to show to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to save you and the world through a seed. And this seed is going to be the one, the seed of the woman that crushes the head of the serpent. And how is he going to crush the head of the serpent? We don't know yet. But it's opening up. The revelation of God is opening up beginning in Genesis. We begin to get glimpses, hints of how God is going to do it. Right there in Genesis, then God kills some animals, sheds blood, and covers those that are guilty. Covers their nakedness. Covers their raw guilt. Covers them. Covers their nakedness. And by covering them through a sacrifice that was innocent, then now Adam and Eve get to be back in reconciliation and in favor with God. So from there on, we begin to get the pictures of sacrifices from the very beginning. Blood sacrifices. Why? Because it typifies innocent life for the guilty. Innocent life given to take away the guilt and the sins of those that deserve to die because they are not innocent. So we come to chapter 17 of Genesis. Not only have we seen the word, not only have we seen the swearing in this pledging of God in blood, in innocent life, the pledging of himself, of a purifying fire through blood that would cleanse the people. God is going to give now Abraham something else. What is that? A sign. A sign of that covenant. Remember, the covenant is righteousness, right? The covenant is that through death, there will be purification. Through holy, innocent life unto death, there will be purification and righteousness, right? Now, God is going to provide Abraham with a sign in his own flesh of that purification. We could call this a sacrament, as we are going to do today, which is what? A sign. It's a physical sign of a spiritual promise or reality. God had spoken the word. God had pledged himself in the covenant. And now he says, and now take this sign in you, because this sign represents something. It represents a reality of my covenant that I have entered into with you. What is that sign? Chapter 17. Let us read in chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, the following. This is my covenant. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You ever wondered about circumcision? What does that mean, right? This is the sign of the covenant for Abraham. The sign of the grace covenant. What is the object of the grace covenant? Innocent, holy life unto death for purification, right? There's a life that's going to be sacrificed on your behalf for your righteousness, right? So this is the sign, he says. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. We read in Hebrews an everlasting covenant that is in what? In the blood of Christ, right? We read that in Hebrews 13. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Blood by who? By the innocent one. By the one that was offered on our behalf to take away our sins. Take away our sins. Something needs to be taken away. Something needs to be put off. What happens in circumcision? Something is what? Put off. Interestingly, it's a piece of flesh. And even more interestingly, it's a piece of flesh through which seeds come and flow. But after the fall, all the seed of men, the seed of Adam, the first Adam, is contaminated. It's polluted. In Adam, we have all sinned. We have inherited corruption from our federal head. That is Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Adam fell. Adam's sin and the guilt of Adam now was cast over all of humanity. And because the guilt of Adam was cast over all of humanity, the corruption of Adam also we have inherited. Everyone comes into this world under that shadow of guilt and in that package of corruption. That's why we read in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. It's not because David's mom or dad were particularly sinful. No, no. He's talking about that original sin that follows us into conception. That comes from the guilt of Adam. From the corruption of our representative, or as has been known, federal head. This concept, it's not really something we're not familiar with. For example, we know the federal government, right? And the federal government does things on behalf of the people. They represent the people. If the federal government decides that we're at war with a nation, who is at war with another nation? All of us are. The whole country is, right? So the principle of representation where one acts on behalf of another is what's being shown here. And this is the way that God chose to bring us to redemption, to make a creation, a humankind, moral creatures that would honor him, that would stand in covenant with him by a representative head. He stood in our place. He should have obeyed. When he didn't obey, he stood in our place. And we fell with him. And if you would have been there, the representation is so exact and so accurate that you would have done the same thing. But we inherit this guilt from our federal head and the corruption, and then we begin to sin out of that condition of corruption that we inherit. And then we become accountable to God for the specific sins and transgressions that we commit. Why are we saying this? In order to highlight that in circumcision, something is being put off, cast off. What? The curse of our flesh. The curse of the first Adam. What God is saying to Adam, and by extension to us believers, I am going to circumcise you. I am going to cast off your curse. The curse that is so ingrained in you from the seed, from the root, that it has been known as as radical depravity or total depravity. It's not that we are all as evil as we could possibly be. What it means is that from the root, we bring a corruption that manifests itself in various ways, and we can't help that. That's who we are by birth. It doesn't mean that men cannot do all kinds of civic good and social good and family duties. No, men can do all that. What it means is that in relation to God, and in relationship to neighbor, according to God's holy law and what he demands, we are fallen. We fall short of it because of that root of corruption in which we are conceived and in which we're born and in which we live. What do we need to be saved? That condition. You notice then sin is not just an action. Definitely there are sinful actions. But where do the sinful actions come from? Our sinful condition. Our sinful corruption. The sinful condition, which is that we are born in guilt and we are born corrupt before God, must be dealt with. And it is not something that you can deal with. That is why all kinds of ideas where you change, you make yourself better, you reform, you clean yourself, they are not biblical. And that's what God is going to show to Abraham in a very mighty and powerful way. There is a radical root problem that I alone can deal with. And what is it going to require? It's going to require the work of a mediator. It's going to require the intercession of a mediator. Why? In order to cast off from me your guilt. In order to atone. What is the meaning of that? Or to make propitiation. These are big words, but big words that we should know. They're biblical words. What is the meaning of that? In order to cover guilt. Cover guilt. Remove it from the sight of God. See, you still carry your flesh with you, right? Even after we are saved. But there's a big difference. It's been covered. It's been atoned for. It's been cast off from where? Not from you. You still have it in your flesh. But it's been cast off from where? From the sight of God. Is being cast off from the grounds of God as a judge to judge you. Why? Because he was cast on who? Where was your corrupt condition and all your transgressions cast upon? Christ Jesus on the cross. That is why we're going to see something very powerful now. That our circumcision or Abraham's circumcision is Christ's circumcision. Again, what is the meaning of circumcision? Literally, to put off flesh. And flesh from a very particular place from which seed comes forth, right? Well, the Bible then is going to make the parallel that our flesh of sin, the body of death, must be what? Put off. Cast off. Where is it going to be cast off on? How is that going to be possible? Is God just going to blink an eye and give us a pass with our corrupt flesh? No. He's going to send holy flesh, innocent flesh, sinless flesh to take your corrupt flesh and condition on the cross for you. And that way, as Jesus dies and says it is finished, God says, okay, I have provided circumcision for my people. It's the meaning of circumcision. Put off the curse. Put off the body of the flesh. Put off your sins from yourself so that you can be reconciled with God by grace, because you are not becoming sinless yourself. Because you're still a sinner. Because there's still corruption in you. But because of the atoning, The propitiating, meaning what? The sacrifice that takes away sin, that puts it off, that circumcises the body of death by putting it on Christ so that now we can be reconciled with God. God is propitiated, satisfied in His holy, righteous wrath and indignation. He provides the sacrifice, the holy life that can take upon Him the weight of the sins of the world and die for another, because He's not dying for Himself. See? He doesn't have to die for Himself because He's holy. His holy life, pure blood, on behalf of another. God gives to Abraham that sign. He says, I want you to have this sign with you, the sign of circumcision. So this is the covenant that He makes in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. Now I want to show you an explanation of it in the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Go to the book of Colossians and hear how God explains it through the mouth of Paul. I've already explained it to you, but now you see it in the Word. You see the doctrinal understanding, this reality, as taught by Paul. In Colossians chapter 2, you hear the following. Beginning in verse 11, in Him, in who? Who is Him? Christ Jesus, right? Now notice, in Him you were also circumcised. Oh, Abraham was circumcised, meaning a piece of his flesh was torn off, cut off, that symbolized that now he could stand righteous because he had believed the promise. Right? He could stand righteous because he had believed the promise that there would be one, a seed, by which he could stand blessed, okay? Once again, at the beginning, it's in these broad strokes. But as the Bible progresses and advances in His revelation, it continues to deepen the understanding, right? Now, here we have it. Now that we're on this side of the cross, it's so clear. It says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Get your hands off your circumcision. You cannot circumcise yourself. You see that? Circumcision made without hands, meaning without whose hands? Your hands. You know why? Because your hands are dirty. You ever had your child, you know, you're doing something and he's coming all dirty and wants to get his messy hands into it, just shoo, get out, get away from me, right? Don't mess it up. Every time we try to bring our works, our own cleansing, our own obedience to circumcise our hearts, we mess it up. And we end up not being circumcised, but actually being accursed. Serious business, folks. Matter of life and death. Have you believed in the circumcision made without hands for you? And is that the basis of your trust to deal with the condition of your corruption that you confess, and you confess that you need a circumcision made without hands? It says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Yeah, putting off the body, the flesh of sins, corrupt flesh, a tumor, a cancerous tumor. That's our flesh. We're not talking by flesh just our bodies. We're talking about our rebellions before God's covenant, God's original covenant of creation, of righteousness. After the fall, our flesh is infected with a cancerous tumor. We're dead in sins and trespasses. How do we come to life? How are we born of the Spirit? By faith. By looking at a cancerous tumor, a death, yours, on holy flesh. Amazing, folks. See, this is what ought to amaze us. This is what caused Paul, when he was writing by the Spirit these truths, to break out in doxology, to break out in praise and worship. Are you still filled with awe By the cross of Christ, the Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you. He's talking to the Corinthians, the most flawed, let's say, church in the New Testament. Says, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Corinthians, have you lost sight of who you are? Are you rolling around in the mud of your flesh without realizing that that flesh has been put off and you have a new standing with God and you are risen with Christ to live for Him in freedom, Corinthians? Have you forgotten the provisions, the glorious and richest provisions of grace that God has provided for you through the circumcision of Christ? And now here to the Colossians, he tells them the same topic. Paul was a man of the same topic. And everything he spoke went through the hub, the core, the channel of Christ's cross. And then he tells the Colossians here, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. A flesh that was what? Excised. Surgery. Taken off. Thrown into the garbage. You've seen what doctors do with flesh that they cut off or something. Have you had a piece of your flesh cut off that doesn't belong there anymore? What do they do with it? Dispose of it. It's bloody. It's a bloody, garbled mass of tissue that is dead. Folks, that's what we carry in our flesh. That's what Paul knew. I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for Jesus. He understood Jesus is my circumcision, is my surgery. He has taken my guilt, my corruption, and has put it on Christ so that now I can look to God and see that He looks on me with approval, with favor, with love. And it is a communication of that grace that then begins to purify our walk. You're not saved by purifying and cleansing yourself. Number one, because you cannot cleanse yourself. And you're always in yourself. You have a body of death and you have corruption, but as you are born again of the Spirit and you are granted faith to see your circumcision, your reconciliation, and hear the loving words of the Father by which He now says to you, you're mine, I've purchased you with blood, I've cleansed you, I've sanctified you, I've consecrated you unto me. You may not seem like it now as you look to yourself and to your walk, but trust me, trust my promise. Do you believe? Yes, it's accounted unto you for righteousness. We walk not by sight, but by faith. In what way? We hope for the righteousness of faith. We count it as true. See, we have taken all these promises and we have made them all earthly and temporal. Oh, I walk by faith. I know that I'm going to get that big house. I walk by faith. I know I declare my healing and I'm going to get my healing. I walk by faith. Whatever I declare and say, that I'm going to get. I walk by faith. Hey, faith has Christ's circumcision as its object. What you need is to walk with a clean conscience before God. What you need is to walk pure before God with the conscience and the growing awareness that you're His child, that you belong to Him, that you have been rescued from this evil age that is passing with all its desires, and you have been rescued unto a new age, a new creation, who you are now through faith in His blood. And that is the message of the gospel, and that, folks, changes your life. It changes you. Step by step, day by day, the kingdom of God advances upon you as faith and grace grow. as the awareness of Christ and your being completed in Him and who you are in Him and the understanding of this relationship with God and this covenant of grace advances and grows, you mature, you become stronger. You ground yourself in the anchor more and more, and you await then with greater anticipation and longing for things to come. And you begin to delight now in what's already been granted unto you as the first fruits of the Spirit by faith. You delight, you walk, you love, you serve. You go out and live in the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, and we finish now by putting off verse 11 of Colossians 2. The circumcision made without hands, underlying that, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. See? Circumcision and baptism are connected in their imagery, in their typology. Because circumcision is about what? Death. But it's about death for purification, right? For atonement, to take away sin. Jesus Christ died. He is our circumcision. And if He died, we died with Him. His death is my death. I don't owe death anymore because Jesus Christ is my death. Bury with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him, in Him, with Him. With Him in death, His death is my death. He resurrected, His resurrection is my resurrection. If He sits at the right hand of the Father as a holy, indestructible life, there I am seated with Him. I have been given new life. That's who I am. To walk and serve Him now and forevermore. Baptism, there's a connection then with the cleansing of baptism. How does baptism cleanse us? Or how does the waters of baptism represent the cleansing of spirit baptism? That we are united with Christ's death and His resurrection. Or it's the same thing as to say, we are united with Christ's circumcision. Which means we are united to purity, to cleansing, to righteousness by faith alone. Raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead, verse 13, in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. In baptism with Him, in union with Him, in His circumcision, in His cleansing. How has He made you alive? Having forgiven yesterday's trespasses. Is that what He says? Having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to, see, He wiped it out. All requirements that were against us, He wiped it out. How? Having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The devil is an accuser and all demons from hell. And Jesus Christ triumphed over them because now they don't have a leg to stand on. They can accuse, they can rant and rave and throw and try to spill fire in your face, but you have an advocate. You have a circumcision. All your corruption and your filth, the ugliness that you are aware of, that we're aware of, it hung on the cross. And you are clean and holy. Go ahead and remind by your worship, by your life, by your freedom, by your life of faith. Remind the spectators of evil principalities their condemnation. It has been sealed by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Amen. Folks, let us now come to a sign that Jesus has left us. See, there are two signs that He left us. What? Baptism. And baptism has to do with circumcision, right? With blood, with putting off the body of the flesh. Then we come to the other sign that complements that. What is that? The Lord's table. Body broken for you. Your circumcision. Blood shed for you. This is the sign. You're weak in the faith. You are torn today. You are questioning. You're doubting. Have you been baptized by believing in the promise? Can you come now and sit at the table knowing full well that you're a child of God, confessing your sins and asking the Lord to forgive you and renew you by the everlasting blood of the covenant? See that? These are signs for you to build up faith in you, to feed you, to nourish you, to put on display once again what Abraham had in his flesh. Now you have it in the body. It's two sacraments that the Lord has left us. If Pastor Oscar was here, he'd be jumping up and down now. He knows the importance of this. Let us now participate of the Lord's table. I'm going to ask Brother Omar, Brother Valentin, and Brother Mike, would you come and help us? Okay, we're going to get the elements to you now. Our time has quickly run out. But call upon the Lord now in thanksgiving. Confess your sins to Him. Be renewed today through faith in this covenant in His blood. If you're a child of God, having believed in the Lord, and you have already come to the waters of baptism, then come to the Lord's table today. If you haven't been baptized, please go to the waters. Go to that cleansing, the sign of the cleansing. If you have believed in Christ, notice it's not that you have to wait to cleanse yourself. That's not the meaning of baptism. If you want to wait to cleanse yourself, don't get baptized. Not for you. Not for you. But if you believe there's a baptism that reminds us of a circumcision made without hands, a cleansing in the body of Christ, His death and burial and resurrection for you, you have believed that, nothing hinders you coming to be baptized. Be baptized. Get that sign and seal of the faith, of the righteousness of faith, and then sit at the Lord's table, identifying with the community of the saints, headed up for glory. Still in our journey, we need what? Bread and wine. Our daily bread, sustenance for the journey. And that is Christ given for us. Amen.